The scripture this morning is taken from the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 3. This can be found on page 458 of the Bibles provided. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?
Well, good morning. It is a great day. Every day that we are able to come and to worship our God is a great day. Today is a great day to me personally for several other reasons. Today is my son's birthday, so happy birthday, Trevor. It is his birthday. I don't know that it'd be right for us to sing happy birthday, and I know that it'd embarrass him a great deal too. So we won't do that, but excited that he's seen another birthday and proud of the young man that he's growing into. It's another great day because we got graduates that are going to be recognized today. Folks graduating from high school, colleges, with various degrees and different accomplishments that they've had. Looking at the front of your bulletin, there are 9 people that we're going to recognize this morning that have graduated. Again, some from high school, some with bachelor's degrees. We even have one that's getting a doctorate in their pharmaceutical field. So a lot of great things going on for those graduates, and we're proud of you. But I know the elders, when they come up to present to you this morning, they will tell you, more important than any of that secular education you get, we need you to make sure you're still getting a master's degree. And a master's degree in the master's truth, in the Bible. And making sure that no matter where you go, what endeavors you have, that you ultimately are continuing to challenge yourself, continuing to study, continuing to work and grow in what really matters, your spiritual life. Not all about the secular, not all about those things that are temporal, but about those things that are eternal. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Work. That last song we sung happened to have a line that I thought was important. In Zion's call there, the beginning of the last verse, it said, while we tarry below, there is work to do. Today is also a great day. Today is the service day that we've set aside here at Avondale. So while we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. God is the one that gives us the strength and also has called us to work. We sing other songs such as, I got my paper the wrong way. We sing other songs like To the Work. We sing songs like We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. And as we sing those songs, do we really understand what the work of the church is? What is the work of a Christian? I can tell you this, Christ left us an example of that work. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter tells us that Christ left us an example and that we should follow in his steps. Christ was a worker. If you look at Christ's example throughout his life, he was not sitting around doing nothing very often. He was up early, he was busy all day, and slept very little. In fact, we have passages that tell us he didn't even have a place to pillow his head. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man not even a place to lay his head. We need to understand that God, that Christ, expects us to work. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he said, in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, for Christ in Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love. This is the only hope and security that we have in Christ as Christians, is to let our faith be active, to let our faith be working, to let our faith be serving. Today, as we said, is set aside as our service day here at Avondale. And we have a faith in God. We have a faith in Christ. That's what brings us together. We then need to let that faith be active. We're told, of course, that faith without works is dead. We need to understand that, and we need to make sure that we're living out our faith, that we are working out our faith, that we are serving Let us never forget again that James wrote in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. And do not forget too that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in him according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, don't get me wrong, and don't let yourselves hear me saying that God is very methodically and systematically up there with a checkoff list, that he has a clipboard and he's just checking off every little thing that you're doing. Don't let me give you that idea. However, that being said, I will say this. God is watching. God is expecting that we're busy and that we are working. So while I say he doesn't have that checkoff list, that there's no particular criteria, God does expect us to be active in our faith. He does expect us to work and to be serving. Our faith as Christians needs to be an involved faith. It needs to be a committed faith. It needs to be an enthusiastic faith. It needs to be a fervent faith. When we go out, people should see God in us. Not only hear it when we speak and when we teach, but they should see by the good works that we're doing and glorify God because of that. We're a walking epistle. It's written on our hearts. It should be seen. People should ask us, what is that hope that's in you? And we should be able to say it's a hope of Christ. And they should recognize it in us by the things that we're doing, by our works, by our actions, by our love. Our faith needs to be one that is active. While there's no particular criteria, it's because, again, Christ is looking at the heart. Christ knows our heart. Christ knows our intentions. He knows why we're working. Make sure that we're working because we want to. Make sure that we're working because we know that it's helping others, and that in so doing, we're serving God, and that we're serving Christ. It's about our heart. The reason there's not that checklist is because, just like with giving, which we just did as part of our worship, if God said it's this amount, we give just that. That's why we no longer tithe. But again, he says, be a cheerful giver. Give from the heart. Give what you can. Make that sacrifice in your giving. If he said, be at this many Bible studies, be at this many worship services, we'd come to those and we'd be finished. But that's not how God works. He wants you to want to work. He wants you to take opportunity to serve. He wants you to come and study. He wants you to come and worship. And guys, all of those things are works in and of themselves. So let us make sure that our hearts, that our faith is clear to God, that it's one motivated by love. And that love should make us want to work. So again, today is a great day. It's our service day here at Avondale. Are you ready to work? Are you ready to work? Christianity, as we've already said multiple times this morning, needs to be an active one. So many things throughout the Bible, we recognize and see that faith and works as Christians are being compared to active things, to active doings. Running, fighting, seeking, building, adding, always an active verb, always something active we need to be doing. Christianity is not static. Christianity is not stagnant. Christianity is moving forward toward heaven and hopefully guiding others in that same direction. Open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at several of these active examples of faith in Scripture and what God expects of us. Turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run, active, in a race, do you not know that all that run in a race, all run but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but you for an imperishable crown. Are we running? Are we running in our faith in God? Next, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, we're going to see that our faith needs to be active. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And it reads, I have fought the good fight. Active. I have fought the good fight. And I have kept or finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Little side note, isn't it awesome to see that that is a past tense verb? It's there. What a promise. What a glorious thing to know that while we're running the race, while we're fighting the fight, while we're seeking, while we're doing these things, the prize is there. It's not a question about will there be a prize, but it's laid up for us if we're running actively and faithfully, if we're fighting actively and faithfully, if we're seeking actively and faithfully. We're told finally there is, verse 8, laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all. Get in that race with me. Fight with me. Work with me. And we can all strive for that crown, that prize that is laid up for us. But to all who have loved his appearing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A verse we're all very, very familiar with. A song we sing very often at camps, but we will even sing it in worship sometimes. Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek. There's activity again. You must do. You must do. You must be active. You must work, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, or in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Drop down to chapter 7, verse 7, and he goes on to give you a few more active things you need to do. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Again, ask, seek, knock. Those things are what God expects of us. He expects us to be active. Matthew chapter 7, continuing, verse 24 and 27 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We've heard this recently. Eric's preached a couple times about this. And again, it's a song we sing in Pew Packers. And it says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears, there's activity, must hear. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does, there's activity, again, going out and working, who does them, I will liken to a wise man who built. That's activity as well. Built his house on the rocks, and the rains descended and the floods came. The winds blew and they beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do, there's the inactivity. There's the slothfulness. There is the sluggardness. We know, of course, be the ant, be that one that is working, that one that is diligent, but don't be the sluggard. Don't be the one who does not build upon your faith. And it says that those who did not hear, they didn't do these things, but he likens them to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So again, with our faith, we must run. We must fight. We must seek. We must be active. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Here's another place where we must be doing something. And what is that doing? Well, this time it's adding. I don't like math, but we can do a little adding here this morning. This one doesn't exactly involve numbers, so I can handle this math. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Diligence indicates activity as well. There's a fervence. There's a zealous to diligence, hard working. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add. There's the action again. To your faith, virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For in these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even, not just diligent, be more diligent. We're told several times in Scripture, too, to abound. That idea of abounding is to be overflowing. Don't just do enough, abound. Be more diligent, he tells us here. Be more diligent, verse 10, to make your call and election sure. Do you want to get to the finish line and be looking around for the prize and wondering where did they go? How am I not getting the prize? No, you want to be sure. It's laid up for you, but to make sure, you need to be active. You need to be working out your faith. Be sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is our work? So what is the work of the church? I hope today you're ready to work. I hope you're ready to work. First of all, the work that we have to do is building up the church. Building up and edifying the family, the body. We need to edify our older members. We need to build up our middle age. We need to build up our husbands and wives. We need to build up our parents. We need to build up our young marrieds. We need to build up our young people, those that are going off to college, those that are graduating from college. We need to build them up. We need to build up our kids from cradle roll to high school. We need to build up the church. That is one of our very important works. We need to make sure and recognize that we see Scripture admonishes us to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, in the latter part of that chapter, beginning in verse 12, going into chapter 6, verse 1, we're told we need to move on from milk to meat. We need to move on from those elementary principles, those rudimentary things, to those that are more difficult, to those things that are more discerning, those things that are more astute. That's where we need to be moving to. That's what God expects. Movement, growth, perfection, activity, working. And we need to be about that work, which is building up one another. Building up the church is one of our jobs. We need to be looking out for our lost sheep. Today, when we're writing notes, you might reach out to somebody you haven't seen recently. Write a note to them. Encourage them. We need to be looking out for our lost sheep. We need to be concerned about our sick. We need to be concerned about our shut-ins, our bereaved. We need to be building them up. We need to be building them up during their difficulties. We're going to have difficulties at some times. This is reciprocal. We need to be building them up so that when we're in need, they can build us up. That's what we're told to do. We need to put others ahead of us. And guys, they'll reciprocate at a later date. I can assure you of that because they're Christians. They know what God's Word teaches. They will do those things for you. You need to be about doing it now. We all need to be about the work of God, building up the church. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, a scripture that I love. I love this scripture, and I've thrown it at several of you because you're doing it for me, and I hope I'm doing it for you. It says, as iron sharpens iron, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Are you working to build up the church? Are you working to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you edifying them by your work? Are you edifying them by your example, by your active faith? I hope so. I hope I'm doing that for you, and you in turn do that for me, and together we'll be stronger. Together we'll be marching towards Zion. Together we'll get that crown of life that's laid up for each and every one of us. Let's be active in building up the church. Let us not fall into that 80-20 pit. Y'all have heard this before. Happens in business, happens in schools, happens in churches, happens everywhere. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Don't let that be the case in the church. We should be better than that. Why are we better than that? Because we're Christians. We're the best of the best of the best. Why? Because we're heirs of Christ. Why? Because we've put Christ on in baptism. Why? Because we've got the instructions. Why? Because we're told to be hard workers, to be active. We're the best of the best. Shouldn't be 20% of the people doing everything. We need to make sure that we're active. Let's not fall into that pit. In the world, that may happen, but in the church, shouldn't happen. We're better. We're better. We're the best. Let us be the example. All of us can give our all. All of us can do our best. All of us can be as involved as we can be. Now, again, don't let you hear that you can do everything I can do, and I can do everything that you can do. No, we have different talents. Amen. We have different hindrances. I understand that. Some of the elderly folks, you may not be able to get out and about and do as many things, but you can do what you can do in your place. I can do what I can do in my place, in places I can go, and things I can do. But what I'm asking you to do is do and give your best. We all have talents. Don't bury yours. If you bury your talents, they don't grow. If you use your talents, it benefits others. It benefits you. Use your talents. I tell my baseball players all the time, when it comes to base running, hustle. Pretty simple. Hustle. You may not be the fastest, because we got some guys that are slow. We're pretty quick. We run pretty well, and we work on that. This new group that just came in, got my new ninth graders coming in. Woo, they're not so fast. Tell you that. We ran yesterday trying to get a little weight off of them, if you know what I mean. We gotta work on them. But we're going to get there. But even them, and this is what I'm talking about, even them, I say, you can hustle. You may not be the best base runner, but you can hustle. You can give me your best. And guys, base running, it's not always about speed. It's about instinct, and it's about doing the little things right. You got to hit the front of the base. That's the difference in a bang-bang play. If you don't know that, you got to make sure you drop that left shoulder and you turn hard so you're not getting wide. Save steps. You got to make sure your lead, you're in line with the base, not deep. Little things. Same thing in our Christianity. It's little things that you might be doing. It's little things that others may not see. But you can hustle. You can give your best in whatever it is you can do. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you again to do what I can do. Or to do what any other member can do, but do what you can do and hustle in that as much as possible. Now, I understand hustle can have a negative connotation. Don't be hustling like that, all right? Hustle in doing God's work and make sure that we're building up the church. Building up the church begins at home. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is our home as a congregation. This is our family as a congregation, but our physical family is where it starts. In God's wisdom, He established the family. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they had children. So God, in the beginning, He not only created the world and you and me and the animals and the plants, and we talk about that down here at Pew Packers, but the other thing that God created, and our world wants to tell you differently, it seems, or thinks they have some kind of control on this, God created marriage. It's between a man and a woman. And God created that, and then He said, let that man and woman, once they're inside of marriage, they can have sex and they can have children and build a family. God also created the family. God created the family. God created marriage. Let us never forget that. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse number 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. That sounds like activity again. That means hard working. Diligently to your children, and you shall talk. That's active. Them when you should talk about them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them. More activity. You shall bind them. And You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Building a strong church, edifying our church, starts in the home. Moms and dads, make sure that we are also building up our homes. We must be sure our family, the church, is rooted and grounded. And that, again, begins at home. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, if you'll turn real quickly with me there, Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he tells them exactly that. We must be, you must be, in talking to the church of Galatia, he tells them you must be rooted and grounded. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we all have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We need to be rooted and grounded in helping and serving one another in our physical homes and then bring it to the church and in our spiritual family here. Our first work, and you're going to have opportunity to build it up and work on this today, is to edify the church. When you're writing notes, write them to our preacher. Write them to our elders. Write them to our deacons. Write them to the sick, to the shut-in, to our Bible school teachers, on and on. Edify them. Build them up. Make sure that you're actively doing that. We can also edify our church by reaching out to those in our community. You have opportunity today to get in front of a camera. Ryan's going to be filming new footage for our website. Tell them great things about the family that meets here at Avondale. Tell them great things about God and about the Bible. Make them want to be here so we grow the family. Edify the church. That is one of our works. And guys, our elders have provided more than enough opportunities for us to be built up. And thank you to our eldership for doing those things. They provide us Bible classes every Sunday and Wednesday night. They provide us Bible studies when we come together on Wednesday night, the devotionals. They provide a well-organized worship each and every Sunday, and not just in the morning. I think some of you didn't realize, we come back in the afternoons. 5 o'clock, we do this again. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to be more active. They've provided for your children pew packers where we can grow. We're doing a VBS this summer. They provide gospel meetings. They provide seminars. They provide challenges, if you haven't noticed recently. They provide us many, many opportunities, but you can only lead a horse to water. But you must decide to drink. We have to decide that we want to work and do the things that are being provided. How rooted and grounded are you? Spreads to your family, spreads to the church. Let us be about growing and edifying the church. That is one of our big works. Take advantage of what's being offered by this family that meets here at Avondale. Second, our work is to build up and edify those that are less fortunate. Benevolence. That is part of the work of the church. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be turning to 4 or 5 passages here. So get your fingers ready to roll. Matthew chapter 20. Beginning in verse number 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." Disciples. We're disciples. But he says, "It should not be that about you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," didn't I say at the beginning, God, Christ, left us an example, his footsteps to follow. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I remember teaching a sermon a long time ago about what did Jesus do? Instead of what would Jesus do, because so many don't know what he did. We can't give our lives literally on a cross and say we're not deity. But we can give our lives sacrificially in serving and giving to others so that they can have the benefits of being a Christian. And I don't mean necessarily that we're dying, but, well, Romans 12:1 says what? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, to be living sacrifices." We need to make sure that we're doing that, to build up those that are less fortunate, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physically. James chapter 1, verse 27. We need to make sure that we are involved in pure and undefiled religion. James chapter 1, verse 27 reads, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Today we got two groups going out. To visit those that are shut in. To go and see those that are a little less fortunate. Maybe you're involved in that. Get to that work. Go sing with them. Go shake their hands. Go check in on them. Go pray with them. That is part of what our work is to do. To serve and be kind to those that are a little less fortunate. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. One of the works of the church, again, is benevolence. And you never know where that is and how it's going to come to your doorstep. Beginning in verse number 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and another 1. To each according to his ability, and immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 granted 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Metaphorically, just to make sure we're clear on what we're talking about this morning, the first two were active. The first two had an active faith. The first two went out and worked. The other one didn't. The other one was inactive. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. And his Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over many things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." And his Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, I'm not a great mathematician, I'll keep telling you that, but 5 plus 5 is, thank you, I wasn't sure. 2 plus 2 is 4. Okay, good. So they both gained, they both worked, but isn't 10 more than 4? Yeah, 10's more than 4, but they both were told, good job. Good job, and you're going to get your reward. Back to what I said, you may not be able to do what I can do. I may not be able to do what you can do, but we all have talents. Make sure we're actively using them. Make sure we're multiplying with them. Make sure that we're growing fruit with them. Don't dig and bury your talent. Because then he who had received the 1 talent, he came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid." Don't be afraid. You have abilities. You have talents. Don't be afraid that what you can do is not enough. You can do something to serve others. You can do something to serve God. We're about to read a little further, and guess what? When you serve others, guess who you're serving? Amen. You're serving God. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. "And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy." I'd rather hear "good and faithful," not "you wicked and lazy" on that day. "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And you and did not minister to you. Then he'll answer, saying, assuredly, I say to you, it is much as you did it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, or did not do it to the least one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. John chapter 6. Benevolence is part of the work of the church. If we build up our church family, as we talked about in point number one, we'll be built up to the point where we're wanting to be benevolent, that we're desiring to find opportunities to serve those that are less fortunate. Jesus did this, but it's not again about the temporal. It's not about the physical, but we do those things to lead to the spiritual, to the eternal. In John chapter 6, beginning verse 26, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he answered them afterwards, though, and he said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Drop down to verses 35 through 40, and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to you, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus recognized they wanted more physical food. They followed him for that reason, and he said, you're missing the point. I'm the bread of life. They had a want. He recognized what they needed, and he told them that. We can serve the wants and needs that people may have physically, but ultimately we need to then make sure that we parlay that into the spiritual. That's what Christ did. And that brings us to our third point and final point of what our work as the church and what our work as Christians is. It's going out and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded. And lo, Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Our third and most important work of the church is teaching the gospel. Teaching the good news that God, through Jesus, gave us a way out of our sins. A way back to him. Did we deserve it? No. But did God provide a way? Yes. Did we deserve it? No. But did God provide a way? Yes. What could be better news? Gospel means good news. What could be better news than God, through Jesus, providing us a way out of our sins? What could be a better work than going out and sharing that good news? What could be a better service to do for a lost, dark, and dying world than to go out and share that good news? The answer? Nothing. The first two points this morning about work that we've discussed, they're very important. We need to build up the physical family and then in turn build up the church, God's family. We need to be about seeking and serving those that are less fortunate. We need to be benevolent. But this third one, this must for sure be our focus. The first two help us lead to the third one. We build this family up, we're going to be stronger to teach. We're going to be stronger and more steadfast in teaching God's word. That's why we need to build up the church. So we're better prepared. That we are the Lord's army as we sing up here in Pew Packers. That we're ready to march. That we're ready to fly. That we're ready to shoot the weapon that we have. That we're ready to teach. We need to make sure that we're doing that first one. And number two, we need to make sure that we're serving those that are less fortunate. Those works also build toward the ultimate, which is teaching the gospel. We're going to give you the physical needs, but hey, you've got a more important need. We need to make sure every benevolent opportunity we have, we try to then parlay it into a spiritual. That's what we do with our giveaway. We talk to those people. We give them things from our homes. We let them know that we're here, but we always say, hey, tomorrow we're worshiping. That's more important. Come and be with us for Bible class. Come and be with us for worship. We want to tell you more about the church. Not Avondale, but the church. That needs to be what we're looking to do. What could be better work than teaching the gospel? Just like Jesus spoke to those whose bellies were filled, let us not forget that he also admonished them that life is about so much more than the physical. It's about so much more than those temporal things. It's about the spiritual. And it's about the eternal. The early church did this job effectively. The church today needs to continue doing it. And it too will be effective. Because God's word does not come back void. When we take it out and we teach it the right way in its simplicity, it will come back and bring fruit. Because God will give that strength and will be behind that if we're doing this work. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We can see that this worked then, and we can know that it'll work today. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, we've got to continue. There's that effort. There's that activity. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We have the mystery revealed. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, that's our work, teaching and warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, synonym for work, I also labor, striving, effort, diligence, according to his working, which works in me mightily. I could go on and on about the importance of doing God's work, and you may say you already have. And I could go on and on about God's work, the work of the church, teaching and building up the church, and spreading the gospel. But you all have already been quite attentive and quite courteous to the time we've already spent together. So I'll draw things to a close. We've got work to do today because it's Avondale Service Day. But we've got work to do always as Christians. The song that I mentioned earlier that we sometimes sing will work till Jesus comes. Our work is not just today as we focus on our service day here at Avondale. But again, it's always. My question for you, are you working? Today we have again that specific opportunity to serve. But are you working every day for the church? for the Lord? Are you going to work and to school and working for God? I hope you are. And to that end, I hope you work. And I hope that your work, and I hope that my work, I hope that the work of the body that meets here at Avondale will lead as many as possible to salvation. Let us be about doing service. Let us be about doing God's work. Remember what Jesus said, whoever desires to be great, let him be your servant. However, before you can become great in the Lord and serve in the Lord, you must be in the Lord. How does that happen? Well, you must obey the gospel. What is the gospel? As we've already talked about this morning, it's the good news. It's the good news that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life as an example to us, that we can follow in his footsteps. It's a story that teaches us that we should love everyone, that we should serve and work for everyone. And the end of that story is that he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Misspoke. That's not the end of the story. The story doesn't really end there. The story ends 3 days later. On that third day, he was raised. He was raised and he walked again and then he ascended to heaven. We too, through baptism, can die. But we too will be raised. We'll continue to live this physical, temporal life here on earth. But if we remain faithful, have an active, working, serving faith that we've talked about this morning, we'll be resurrected and raised again to live forever in heaven by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our God. What a wonderful day that will be. Isn't it great that the story didn't end with him just dying? That was great because his blood is what cleanses and washes away our sins. But he was raised on the third day and he reigns in heaven. Don't you want to be with him one day, there for all eternity? If so, hear the gospel. It's been shared this morning. I shared it with you this morning, and so hopefully you've heard, because the first thing you must do is hear. Romans 10:17 says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You must then believe what you hear, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did come and live and die and was resurrected. You must believe that. John 8:24, Jesus tells those that he's speaking with, that you, if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. You must repent of your past sins. You must be willing to change the way you have been living. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says that Jesus told those Galileans that he was teaching, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And next we must confess. You must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 and 33, it reads and tells us that if we confess him, Jesus, before men, that he will confess us before his Father in heaven. How awesome is that? To think that if we confess Jesus and live out our lives faithfully and show that we believe in Jesus, and we confess that with our lips and we confess that with our service, the great mediator, that great intercessor, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, God himself, will talk to his Father and say, he's one of ours. He lived faithfully. He lived actively. He served you. And I'll vouch for him. How awesome is that? You must confess that you believe. And then you must be baptized. You must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You might have been places that leave off the baptism part, but guys, it's what the Bible teaches. You must be baptized. There's not a prayer you can say. It's not simply belief, but there is a process and a step that ultimately culminates in your needing to be baptized. That is what washes away your sins. The first gospel sermon is preached in Acts chapter 2, and Peter there on Pentecost, after he's cut that audience to their hearts, they realize they're wrong. They realize they're in sin. They realize they need to change. And they say, what must we do? Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing's different today. If you have that same question, what must I do? We've just said it here. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then after that, everything we've talked about this morning, have a faith. Have a faith that you will keep until death. And not just any faith, but an active, working, serving faith that serves God. There's no more important thing that you can do than to give your life to Jesus and to join His workforce. If you're a Christian, but you've walked away from the work, you've walked away from the faith, you too can come back this morning. Whether you're not a Christian or you're in need of being restored, we ask that you come now as we sing for your encouragement. Let us stand and sing.